How many of you was around when he'd do that? And man, they get clapping their hands and singing, and you'd preach, and they'd holler hallelujah and shout, and they'd encourage you on. I told them, I said, fellas, if I had you around here all the time, I'd preach myself to death. Because they just encourage you to preach, and they stay right with you during all those every word that you say. I open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 3. And somebody help me remember when I'm through tonight, before I close out, to mention something about to the youth before I leave. So y'all just help me remember that, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. If you like to write things in your Bible, I like to write little notes sometimes. I want to preach and look at three verses here, the first three verses in chapter 3 of 1 John. And you may want to jot a couple little notes right beside of these three verses. Verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That tells us what we are. And sometimes we forget what we are. Then if you look in verse number 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That reminds us of what we're going to be. We need to remember that what we are, then we need to remember what we're going to be. Verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That is what we should be. And so if you think about it, if you know who you are, what you are, if you know what you're going to be, then you ought to know what you should be. And tonight we want to look at things that we need to know and be reminded of so that we would purify ourselves. Purify means to be morally clean inside and out. The word "behold" means to stop, take a sense of what's going on, and see with an awakening understanding, and see with a more depth of what he wants you to see and ponder the truth of this matter. And so tonight we want to first start out by saying this. I don't have to tell you that the condition of our country is probably the worst I've ever seen it. It's just continually been growing worse, and it's been escalating with such high speed, demoralizing everything about it. Everything evil has all of a sudden turned to good, and everything good has been turning to evil. And so we have to deal with it, because we see morality at the all-time low. We see patriotism and national pride at the all-time low. We see people trying to destroy this country, but they want to build up every other country. I just don't get that. If you love those countries so well, move. But if you're in America, then you ought to want to support America. But the thing that we don't realize is this, that the decline is affecting all of us. It's not only affecting us as adults, it's affecting their children. I don't know, but have you stopped and looked at the children lately? Have you looked at them morally? Have you looked at them spiritually, physically, emotionally, even academically? They're destroying everything. I mean, everything that seems to benefit our children and the future of our children, they seem to be tearing the foundations all to pieces. And so as we see this decline, we realize also that Jesus could come at any moment. He could. I don't know anything biblically that is holding Jesus back. And I believe he could come, and Paul and several others thought that he was coming even in their lifetime. But we also know that the Bible tells us, and Jesus reminded us, that these days that we would be living in, these last days, will be a time of great sinfulness. It would be as the days of Noah, and all you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read about that. It'd be as the days of Lot. Go back to chapter 19 of Genesis and figure out what's going on in Lot. Then you also realize that we have turned a lot like Sodom. The Bible says that pride, in Ezekiel, said pride was Sodom's number one sin, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. And man, we've seen all those things. Somebody said, well, I thought sodomy was. Sodomy came later on. You know, sodomy is something of lust that can't, that just, you know, lust is, I try to tell these young people, once you open the can, you can't ever close the can. You can't ever put the lid back on the can. And it will never be satisfied. Any sin that you have will never be satisfied. It won't stop until it absolutely destroys you if you're not careful. I mean, you take anything, alcohol. You know, I was talking to someone about alcohol destroying somebody this week. And I've seen, how many people have we seen? They started out with just a social drink or two, and they thought they could put the lid back on it. But some people just can't put the lid back on it. It ends up destroying, taking their life. Drugs, all kinds of vices that we find. Even money, the love of money, can get in people so bad that it just destroys them. But the Bible tells us that we're going to see all this sinfulness in the last days. Also in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said that it would come a day of great falling away, where people would be deceived. Great deception. And man, we're seeing people deceived right and left. People don't know, I mean, they think that they're hearing truth and they're believing, and they're just being deceived right and left. Somebody said, how can we keep from being deceived? Get in one place, that's the Word of God. That's the truth. And that truth will never fail you. That truth will set you free. And therefore, you can stand upon that truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We have that confidence that the Word of God's going to abide forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the Word of God abideth forever. And we have that confidence. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we don't have to go, but the Bible tells us that it's going to be a spiritual perilous time, that in the last days perilous times will come, and how that men will be lovers of their own self, and all the way down, children unthankful and unholy, all those types of things listed there in Timothy. And men, we're seeing all those things all around us. And I get thinking about our children. And also Revelation, John told us in the last church age that we would see a time of apathy, where people just kind of satisfied. They're not looking for something, they don't think they need something, and they just kind of sit. And boy, it's hard to get some people. It's just like, it's hard to ever see anybody get stirred, revived anymore. And then the Bible also tells us in Jude that we're contend for the faith that was once delivered to saints, because it's going to be a time of apostasy, many people turning away from truth and rejecting truth. But we know all those things are going to come. We know the scriptures. We shouldn't be surprised when we look out, and we know that God is still sovereign God. We know that leaders are ordained of God. Now, why God chose to allow President Biden to be in America is scary. I'll be honest with you. It when I get thinking about it, I'm not scared for the future. I just hate to see what's happening to the country, because I love this country. But I want to share some things with you, if you would. The Bible says that we ought to be different. Now, John was talking in chapter 2 about the world. And the love of the world and love of the Father can't exist together. We are different, folks. In chapter 3, he begins to remind us how different we are. There are some things that we need to remember. And he talks about being purified, and there's three types of sanctification that we have. We have a positional sanctification. The moment we get saved, we are sanctified and we are justified with God. In other words, it's determined that we are saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin no longer has a bearing upon us when we get saved. You see, the world, it will give you things today and it'll take things away from you tomorrow. But God, when he gives you something, man, he gives you things that's life-changing. That's forever. And so when we got saved, we have a sanctification that separates us from the penalty of sin. Then, of course, there's a practical sanctification, and that separates us from the power of sin. Don't ever believe that there's any sin in your life that God cannot give you power to overcome. If you're saved, you have the ability within you to overcome any sin in your life. The Bible teaches us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthen us. Someone was talking the other day about, Brother Sisson, about the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then we have a permanent sanctification, where one day we'll be completely separated from the presence of sin. No longer around the presence of sin. But the practical sin is what sanctification is what we have to deal with right now. And you need to understand a couple things, and let me share these, and I want to give you some things from the text tonight. Practical sanctification is your Christian growth. You have to learn a few things about growing in the Lord. Everyone, you know, there's nothing any more exciting to see some have babies and see the joy of those babies that it brings in lives. But as a pastor and as a church, we all have also have great joy when someone is born again. And we see babies in Christ brought into the world. Now listen to me a minute. Me and Brother Roger was talking about some things along this line last night. What happens is sometimes people think that everybody has to grow the same speed. And that's just not the way it happens. All babies grow differently. Some, I saw where he learned to walk yesterday for the first time. Well, some walks at 9 months and some walks at a year. It doesn't mean that one's any superior than the other one. It just means that they learn different things different times. Some learn to talk. A child of God, when they've been born again, they have to learn to grow spiritually. And this is how you grow spiritually. You know that your flesh was alive and you know your soul was alive before you got saved. But now when you get saved, your spirit is alive. Then there is that warfare between your spirit and your flesh. We've talked about quite a bit. But growing spiritually is this. There's too many leaders tries to force their conviction on people immediately when they get saved. And that's a great danger. Because what you'll do is, it's like if I took Grayson there and took him out there and tried to make him work, it would be fruitless. A baby in Christ needs to be in a position to grow. I knew someone got saved and they asked him next week to teach Sunday school on Revelation. That shows the foolishness of the pastor. Growth, Christian growth is this. Christian growth is when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin in your life, and we all have sin that so easily besets us in this race that we have, and different ones has different sins that is more dominant in your life. And what happens in growth, and to have joy in your growth, is not to have someone hammering the whole time and trying to force you to conform, but to preach the word and let the Holy Ghost convict you of your sin, and then you deal with the Holy Ghost. And then when you are able to give that sin over to the Holy Ghost and surrender it to God, then you have great joy in that growth. How many times have, since you've been saved, has God dealt with you about something in your life and you had to overcome that and you had to deal with that and you had, there was a battle and you had to, he pointed out your enemy and you had to destroy your enemy. And then what happens is, just as soon as you get that one destroyed, and you have joy when you do that, because you look back and you have a testimony to say, boy, God brought me through that. But then all of a sudden, now he shows you another thing in your life. And he continues to show you another thing and another thing. And it's a Christian growth. It's a gradual growth that we have in sanctification. Would you agree? Not only that, it's a personal one. No one can do it but you. And so therefore, you can't change somebody else, and somebody else can't change you. I have seen some people, I have seen some preachers just harp on one or two things so hard and so long, everybody conformed to those one or two things, but they do it out of distress instead of joy. When you grow spiritually, you have great joy because the joy of the Lord's your strength. And you have great joy in overcoming that obstacle that was standing between you and having that peace of God in your heart. And so it's not only gradual, but it's personal. And it's also spiritual. It's an inward battle that you have to have before you conquer the outward battle. And some people tries to say, well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going out dealing with the inner man. And it's by the inward man that you've got to be, that you've got to deal with the issue, and it works itself outward. Amen? What I told someone a while back about a sin that they were dealing with, I said, you got to learn to hate that sin. You got to see that sin for what it is and what it's doing to you. And the Holy Ghost of God is able to bring that out and let you see that. And then you have to deal with it. But anyway, getting back to this, look, notice if you would, the Bible says, in every man, verse 3, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, he tries to keep himself clean. He tries to do some things because he recognizes that he's different than the world. And there's a difference between you, if you're saved, and the world. But there's some things that you have to know to grow. Let's look back and see. Look in verse number 1. Behold, remember I told you, behold, it's having that awakening of an understanding of things. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We have to have knowledge. Now listen to me. If you want to grow and you want to purify yourself and try to be holy as God is holy, what you have to do is, first of all, you have to remember what God has done for you. That he has given you the greatest, highest love that can ever be bestowed upon man. He has given to you. He has done it from heaven. First of all, he loved us while we were yet sinners and sent his son. And then after we have been saved, God loves us and nothing. You know, I told you earlier that when God gives you something, he gives you something and it changes your life. Well, what God did was he shed abroad his love in our heart and it changed us all about. He made us, we love differently than we've ever loved after we get saved. There's one way we love before we get saved, but the world can never love like a Christian can love. A Christian can love people and have a love that the world just don't understand. And so therefore, what happens is we have to understand and we have to remember, number one, I think it's good to remember where we were, but also how much God loved us. Now, if you want to live for God, you have to keep that fresh on your mind. That's why when we sing these songs, sometimes these songs ought to stir your heart when you sing about the love of God. How rich and pure. And when you read about the measurements and the inability to measure the love of God, and in Romans chapter 8, the inability to separate yourself from the love of Christ, And the great thing about it, when God gives us something, no one can take it away from us. And so therefore, number one, we need to remember and have knowledge of what God did for us. Second thing is, notice back in your Bible in verse 1, it says that the Father hath bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the sons of God. We need to have knowledge of who we are. Not only what God did, but look who he made you. Do you understand that the creator of all the universe, the sovereign God that runs the whole world, the one that knows the very hair on everybody's head, the one that knows everybody's name, the one that knew everybody before the foundation of the world, the one that knew that he was going to have to send his son before the foundation of the world, the one that knows all things and has done all things, he has made us his family and has adopted us in. We're not like the world. We don't look and we don't exalt ourselves with pride and exalt ourselves over them and look down our nose. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we ought to keep ourselves separated because of not only what he's done for us, but who we are. You know, when Kelly and Beth, they run around and they go places and do things. People come to me and say, I saw your son, I saw your daughter. You know who gets the responsibility? It pleases me when they say, boy, I think your daughter, your son, I just think they're good people and I just appreciate what they did. And it pleases me. But in the same way, think how it would hurt you when they come. And I remember one time when my dad, I've told this story before, I don't like to tell it much because I'm ashamed of it, but there's nothing I can do, it's history. But I remember when I was 17 years old, my dad, when he had to come to jail, they slid that little plate, and I saw them eyes look through that little plate in that door, and I saw tears in those eyes. And I know I broke his heart, and it shamed him to have to come and get me. I have no doubt about it. Because, see, I was a representation of who he is. And so not only we need to not forget what God has done for us, we don't need to forget who we are. We're the sons of God. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are here with a purpose. Not only that, but also notice the Bible says, last part of verse 1, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We need to understand that the world's going to reject us. If you try to separate yourself from things of the world, the world's going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't guess anybody likes that, but again, you've got to remember that they did Jesus and they're going to do you if you try to live right. There are going to be some things that you're going to do that's going to cause people to look at you and say things. Sometimes they're going to say all manner of things against you. Look at Jesus. They didn't call false witnesses to come and accuse him of things. Not only that, but look back a moment. It says, beloved, now are we. You need to have knowledge of why we are. Why didn't God just take you on to heaven when he saved you? He's got a purpose for you. And so therefore, if you don't learn to separate yourself, purify yourself, he can't use you for that purpose. You get out of the service of God. But thank God, like Jonah, remember when he came to Jonah? He came to Jonah and said, I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh. Tell them 40 days, a judgment's going to come. I'm going to destroy them. Jonah got on a ship, headed Tarshish, fleeing from the presence of God. But you know the wonderful thing about that story? Not only God prepared some things in his way, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'm glad that God allows us to repent and get back on track. Amen. Have any of us ever failed? I have. And I thank God that every time that I fell short and I came to my Heavenly Father, I found Him like the father in the prodigal son. I found Him running and meeting me with open arms the moment I decided that I need to come to the Father. I most of the time when I came, I would come ashamed just like the prodigal. And I'd feel like I wasn't worthy to be His son anymore. But God reminds us when He brings us back and He forgives us that we are still His sons. But you know what? We need to have knowledge of the fact that we're here to try to preach the gospel to all the creatures. We need to try to spread the word. Not only that, but also in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus reminded us that we glorify the Father by letting our light so shine before men. And so therefore, what you need to understand is this. If you're not sanctifying and trying to purify yourself, remembering who and what you are, then what happens is the world don't see anything different in you than what it sees in them. And you know, to be honest with you, that's what's happened to the church today. They look at the church and they see the same people in the church that they see everywhere else that they go, and they don't see any difference. They hear the way they talk. They hear them talking about people and gossiping about people and running people down. They hear all kinds of things. But we're to be different. We're different people. We have to remember. Not only that, remember why we're here, but also it says it does not yet appear what we should be. We need to strive to be what God wants us to be. We're His workmanship. He has a purpose in us. We need to strive to do that. And I'm so thankful, as I said earlier, I'm so thankful that when we fall, He's willing to pick us right back up and get us going. You know, I remember one time when I was running track. I was never so embarrassed in my life. At that time I was running, jumping hurdles. And I was going over the hurdles, and I was just running, trying to pick up speed and going over hurdles. And then my foot caught on one, the last one. And man, I dug into that blacktop, and it hurt. And I wanted to hide. I wanted to cry. My coach was hollering, "Get up and go." And I got up and went. I'd like to say I won, but I didn't. I probably come in last, to be honest with you. I was tore up, I don't know. But I limped across. But still, I was embarrassed with that. But you know something? That's what God wants us to do when we fall. He said those that are spiritual, we need to restore such a one. Somebody said, sometimes I see people, they look down their nose when somebody gets down or they fall, and they get down their nose and they rub them in the ground. That's not being spiritual. Spiritual is trying to help them back and restore them back in a place where they can be productive for God again. And you know, every one of us needs encouragement sometimes. Every one of us gets sidetracked at times. And I'll be honest with you, if you ever do something for the Lord sometimes, every one of us can understand how Elijah felt under that Jupiter tree. There's sometimes we felt like we were the only one. Sometimes you feel like, you know, what's going to change? But then if you have a little good dose of self-pity, then God sends something and He feeds you and He strengthens you. And you know what? Then God reminds the same thing of Elijah. It's not me. He wants me to be faithful in His service, and it'll be the small, still voice of God that'll do the work. That's why whenever I preach the word, I used to be scared to death. Brother Rick, they called upon him to speak at the funeral today of his grandfather. And I appreciate the fact that they had respect for him, wanted him to speak. And I prayed that God would help him, give him the words. But you know what? All you got to do is preach the word. Get behind and humble yourself before God and let the Spirit of God just take the word. And you know the amazing thing, and I'm sure it's happened to some of you folks. There's been times when I preached the word to someone and they contacted me 10 years down the road, and fruit grew. I had a guy call me in prison. He got out of prison. He said, you know, I was saved. You preached a message about 10 years ago, and I couldn't get away from that message. And every day in my cell, I thought that message that you preached. And he said, I got saved. You never know the power of the Word of God. And so what we do is we sow, we water. We depend upon God for the increase. Amen. So therefore, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So therefore, we continue to strive. But notice the next part. But we know that when he shall appear, so we also need to know that he can appear at any moment. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever did something that, had the Lord come back, you've been ashamed? The Bible says there are going to be some ashamed of his appearing. Why should we purify ourselves? Because he could come back any time. And so therefore, what we want to do is, we want to be in a place, doing the thing, where he would be pleased, where we would not be ashamed. The Bible says that we look to ourselves, that we lose not that which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to who? Ourselves. Who's responsible to keep you pure? You are. You and God. Amen? Now, not only that, and by the way, his coming is our blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. You know what? I would love to see Jesus come today. I know there's a whole lot of people I'd love to see saved before he comes. But to think that I never have to face death, I'd just be changed in a twinkle of an eye. And all of a sudden I'd be with Jesus. And I wouldn't have to worry about this old world anymore or the cares of this world. And I'd be going to a place. Oh my. That's the next one. So we do not know. Notice what it says. It says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. We need to have knowledge of what we shall be. Folks, there's a song we used to sing, it will be worth it all. When I see Jesus, man, I tell you what, it's going to be worth it all. Everything that we did. So people says, preacher, how can we stay motivated, be pure, to try to purify our lives? Remember who you are. Remember what he's done. Remember we're different than the world. Remember we have a purpose. He has a purpose for us. Remember, we are to strive for that purpose. And remember as well that we know that he's going to come. And he's going to appear. And remember as well that when he appears, then all our troubles will be over. Amen. And thank God, when he appears, we shall be like him. And I look so forward to the time. Somebody said, preacher, what does it mean that we should be like him? I heard one time I was in a preaching conference down North Carolina. Someone asked me to go. I think Chris was with me then. And they started this thing. I know where they got it. They got it from Peter Ruttman. And they started this thing that when we are resurrected, everyone will be 33 and a half years old, and we will be males, and we will look just like Jesus. I told someone, and everybody got up there after this one guy got up there and preached that. Everyone got up there and tried to preach that same thing. And I told some of them, I said, you guys know better than that. The Bible says we'll be sons and daughters. Amen? We'll be known as we're known. The Bible teaches us that we're going to have a resurrected body. And yes, we will be like him. We will have a resurrected body. And we've taught on that several times through our limited knowledge of what a resurrected body is. But you know what? I just thank God that when we have that body, we'll be free of this old flesh. Never to know sin, nor the temptation of sin, nor the presence of sin again in our lives. What a blessed time it is. But until that time, we have to continue our path. But now listen to me. Every child is expected to grow. And every child of God, God expects you to grow. And He gives you, He's patient. And He gives you time, and it's gradual. But you need to grow in the Lord. And He expects that of you. Well, how would you feel if you had a baby? And that baby stayed, and that one stayed like a baby all his life when he could do better. I'm not talking about someone who had an issue or something. I'm talking about someone that could do better, but all their life they act like a big baby. I wouldn't want no part, and some of us know people like that. I wonder if that's how God feels whenever we have been saved for 20 and 30 and 40 years and we still haven't grown up. And we still don't act like adults. God desires us to be pure, to purify ourselves. And the motivation to purify ourselves is found in those first two verses, remembering those things that God has done, who we are, what we're going to be. And man, just keep that on and remember that, how good God's been to us, amen. Let's get a song, brother. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You need to be saved. Folks, if you're here not saved, I want you to understand something. You know, I was thinking about Brother Rick there talking at funeral, and he got a small taste of what it's like. Man, you're sitting there and you know there's so many people out there that needs their life changed. And you're wanting to say something, and sometimes their emotions move a little bit, and then it's just a short time that they go right back. And it breaks your heart because you know that sooner or later, death is going to find them or Jesus is coming back. That's why how I feel sometimes when I sit through an invitation. And someone needs to be saved. And the Spirit of God deals with someone. And He's been dealing with someone, and yet they just reject it. And they just reject it. And I think, boy, if Jesus comes, what a sad time it would be to reject. So today, if you hear His voice, you need to come. I'm so thankful for the day I stepped out. And I made Him my Heavenly Father. And He made me His Son and adopted me into His family. Wouldn't you like to be a son of God, a daughter of God? Would you not like to be in His family and have eternal life? No one could take it away from you. Then you need to come to Him tonight as we sing, Brother Jesse.